Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, an expert in the Old Testament law, asked Jesus a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. Now this is simple. I mean, we could read it and be done. However, I want to be munching on this with you. I want to be chewing it and getting as much nutrients as we possibly can. So buckle up, get your heads and hearts ready, pay attention as best as possible, because this is essential Christianity 101, and it will set your life in course that will be eternally satisfying. So, the great commandment. So the first thing we come to this, in fact, if you have your Bibles open there, mine has a little bold heading there that says the great commandment. And now that's not in the original. You don't see that heading in the Greek. It is put in by English publishers and like the Bible like mine to help you kind of break up and see the little titles over it. But this says the great commandment. And what you notice is, as it talks about the greatest commandment, that this is actually a command. Simple, right? This is a command. So a command is, you all know what a command is, someone telling us to do something. Now listen, follow me out here. Someone telling us to do something, it's very important you understand who the someone is and who the something is. So for instance, if my child came up to me and he walked up to me and he demanded of me, Dad, take me to Disney World right now. So here I'm in that position. My child has come and demanded. He's commanded me to do something. Who is the someone here? The someone is my child. The someone is somebody who's been entrusted to my care and my authority. So the someone has no leveraging authority over me. And so, and even then I look at the something he's commanding me, it's not feasible, it's not practical, and so there's no way I need to obey that command because the someone and the something have no relevance in that moment. Let me give you another situation. Let's say that a good friend of mine, in fact, we'll even say he's a colleague in ministry, fellow pastor, somebody I trust, somebody who influences me, and he and I are talking, and he says, you got to do something. You got to take $20,000 of your cash and invest in this new internet website. Now, in this situation, the someone is my colleague. He's my friend, somebody who knows me, who loves me, somebody I know, I trust. So when they talk to me, they're going to have my ear. I'm going to be listening. There's going to be some influence. But the something is instantly dismissed. I can't do that, first of all, and I wouldn't do that, second of all, so there's not even a discussion. Now let me go to a third situation. Let's say that I'm at work and my boss comes up to me and says, David, you got to do this job in the next half hour or you're fired. Now, in that moment, the someone has authority over me. He's my immediate superior, and he does have authority, authority with consequences if I don't follow his rule. Now, he might be a bad boss. He might not be somebody I respect much, but that doesn't matter at that moment. If I don't obey him, the someone, then I can lose my job. And the something, I got to do the job. I have to. Now, those all go to the highest level. When you look at the great commandment, when you look at the someone and something, it elevates, skyrockets through the roof. The someone in Matthew 22, who's speaking? Jesus. Thank you. This is like working with 2 and 3 year olds. Who's doing it? Jesus is the answer for everything, right? Well, in this situation, you're right. It is Jesus, who is God in human flesh, and he's telling us a command. In fact, this command is rooted in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't just stop and think and go, well, I think this one would be it. It goes right back into the Old Testament. In fact, if you have your Bibles there and you look at verse 37, you might have a little footnote there. And if you do the little tedious work of putting your glasses on and trying to find that little footmark and footnote and then following it, it probably says something like Deuteronomy 6 or Deuteronomy 6:5. It shoots right back to the Old Testament. And here's what Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5 says. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, the Lord God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. So do you hear? We have God the Father decreeing this over his people Israel in the Old Testament. You have Jesus, Son of God, who is declaring over us people the same command. And I think you could imply here, you can check this work. I might be wrong here, but I don't want to be presumptuous. I think this is right. I know this is right, but you check my work. If we know how God gave us the word, what member of the triune God is involved in recording the word of God for us? It's the Holy Spirit. In Peter and other places, we read that godly people, led by the Holy Spirit, gave us God's perfect world. So what we could then say is, the triune God is decreeing this to you. Old Testament, Deuteronomy, New Testament, Matthew, the Spirit giving it to us. God is not silent here. He's saying, this is the great commandment. So the someone is the living God. He is the one who created this world and everything we know in the world. He is the one who has given you life every day and sustains it. The reason you aren't lying in a heap is because the living God is giving you air and causing your heart to beat and giving you freedom from disease. He is the one whom every human will one day stand before and give an account of everything you've ever done. Jesus here, particularly in Matthew 22, God the Son, who is unpacking this command in Matthew 22, he is the one, as we read in Philippians, that every knee will bow before one day and confess him to be Lord. The one giving this command is supreme in power and authority. Your boss at work is utterly insignificant compared to the living king. In fact, we would say all the presidents, kings, and dictators of the world are next to nothing compared to the authority and dominion of the Lord of the ages. And he's coming and saying, this is the great command. Which is to say, his commands aren't up for consideration. This isn't optional. It's not like my friend saying, hey, think about investing in this company. It's not like I can look, do I want to or not? This is a decreed command from the living God saying, you must do this. You must do this. Now, every one of you brothers and sisters and visitors and friends, hear the word of God. This is not optional. Your life should have one goal, to love God supremely. This is the great command. That's the someone. Let's look at the something here, the commands themselves. If you want to take the time this week and check my work on this, you can. But then the Old Testament, there are 600 some commands given. And so there's 600 commands. Now let's just think about that for a minute. Some of these commands tell us things that we shouldn't do. Like you shouldn't covet, you shouldn't steal. And then there's a lot of commands that tell us things that we should be doing. You should love God. You should honor your father and mother. Now, honestly, there's a lot of unbelievers who aren't churchgoers and everything, and there's even a lot of professing Christians and church-going people who look at this endless list of do's and don'ts. And it's like I have this thick rule book in front of me. It's lording over me. It's stifling my life. It's suffocating me. It's like I'm being imprisoned here as God comes with these oppressive rules and says, this is how you should live, this is how you shouldn't live. But this is not the essence of God's commands. God's commands to us, his creatures, are not, the biblical word is not burdensome. They're not meant to be a burden. They're not meant to stifle and suppress and oppress you. 1 John 5:3 says this, for this is the love of God. Now hear this. So here's a commanding God. This is the love of God, that we should keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. God has designed his commands for us to not be heavy burdens. So when you're reading through and you're having do, act, go, not do, it's not meant to be oppressive. It's meant to be liberating, actually. It's not meant to be difficult obligations. It's not meant to be these oppressive requirements God gives to us. I believe what 1 John shows us, the verse we just read, that if you have a heart that loves God, you'll find obeying him to be natural and desirable. In fact, if you think of God as a heavenly Father that you respect, that you know to be ultimately wise, and he loves me, Then when he says, live this way, it's like, well, yeah, because I love him and I want to listen to his voice and I want to follow his commands. In fact, let's go a little bit further with this. God shows us, both in the Word and even just by how you experience it in life, that his commands are ultimately good for us. So let's be realistic here. First of all, let me give you a scripture and you can look it up. This is Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, if you want to go there, you don't have to. I'm going to read it for you in a minute. I don't have a pew Bible, so I don't know the number there. But Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. Here we are in Deuteronomy, which you have the first five books of the Word of God, which is called the Law, the Torah. So it's law, right? Commands, right? And here we are in Deuteronomy, which is this, Moses is about to pass on, and the people of Israel are about to go into the Israel, and it's God is saying, I'm giving you the second giving of this. This is my second time I'm giving you the law. And here's what we read in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? What are you the commands you must obey? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today, for your good. For your good. Do you hear this? This is not an oppressive rule list. This is for your good. Fathers, mothers in this room, you know that most of the rules you have are meant for good for your children. Once in a while, you get a little control freak in you that rules over them. But most of the commands that you are given are meant to be good for them. In fact, children who are in this room, most of the commands you receive, you know it's good for you. You who know the Ten Commandments, are they not good for society? And I'm not arguing about posting them all over the place. I mean, to not steal. Do you want to live in that society? To not be in a society that murders. Thou shalt not murder. Is that not good? God gives us his commands for our good. The reality that God shows us is that following his ways and listening to his commands and obeying him is for our own good. In other words, God's commands don't function as this prison, these big, thick walls around our lives that keep us trapped and oppressed. Instead, his commands are more like a fence of protection, this barrier that keeps us from danger and destruction. That's the law of God. And when we hear it that way, we're like, well, yeah, I kind of do want to go that direction. Now, with that being said, the someone is the living God. The something is what we're going to spend the rest of the time looking at. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 22, and I want to linger over this with you. This commandment is called the Great Commandment. Notice how I said that, it's the Great Commandment. And then what's interesting that happens is Jesus actually gives us two commandments. When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, love God with all of your being. Then he continued with a second like it. That is, it has the same priority over all other rules, all over commands. You get that? It's important that you get that. The great commandment is love God supremely, more than anything else. And the second, like it, means it's like in priority. This is the great commandment. These are the chief commandment. All the commandments, these rise to the top. We could explain it this way with bad grammar. So some of you might cringe this. We could say, the first greatest commandment is this, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to all the commands of the Word of God, every Sunday school lesson you've been taught, every command of God to come into your life that you consider, recognize, begin to follow, those two stand at the top. Love God wholly. Love your neighbor. Mark's gospel in Mark 12:31 says it this way. There is no other commandment greater than these. No other commandment greater than these. Now then, doesn't it make sense that we should be giving God our full attention here? I mean, seriously, we should all the time, right? The Word of God's open. Now, okay, I need to be listening because God in heaven is speaking down to me. But now it's elevated. I'm giving you the utmost, the chief command. We should have full attention, hearts wide open. I've got to be going in this direction. Think of it this way. Before we even fell into sin, and let's go human history, before Adam and Eve fell into sin, they disobeyed. While they were still living in the Garden of Eden in perfection, God created us to be needy for instruction. So understand, they're living in perfection, but they still needed to be instructed. Did Adam and Eve get commands given to them? Did they need to be told how to live and do things? So they weren't perfect. God was still informing them. He was still instructing them. But now here we are as fallen creatures, easily deceived by the power and promises of sin and temptation. We need his voice more than Adam and Eve did. We need him to speak into our world and offer his perfect, loving instruction to us. And what then is the chief instruction he gives us? God takes you by the shoulders. He looks you straight in the eye with his great love and his fierce love. And he says, love me with all of your being. Love me with all of your being. And Jesus expounds on this. He says, yes, love God with all of your being. And the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen, if God expects us to obey every one of his commands, which, is that not true? God doesn't just say, hey, pick 50 of them and go after them. Everyone, you obey me. I'm God, your creature, follow me. If he takes all, he expects us to obey every one of his commands and then isolates two of them as the greatest of all of his commands, we should listen carefully and really work hard at obeying this one. In fact, the beauty of this is that we're told if we do go and isolate these two commands, and we go hard after really focusing on these two commands, not only will we have embraced this great calling of God and obeying the great commandments, but we will also find the rest of God's commands fall right into place. Now do you get this? Rather than looking at 600 commands and going, okay, what am I going to do today? If we just focus on these two, Jesus is saying, you focus on these two, everything else will go right into place. Look at verse 39 in Matthew 22 there in the text. Jesus says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, love God wholly, love your neighbor as yourself. Those two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Don Carson explains it this way with his commentary on Matthew. These two commandments are the greatest because all scripture hangs on these. That is, nothing in scripture can cohere or truly be obeyed unless these two are observed. The entire Bible demands heart religion totally allegiant to God, loving him and loving one's neighbor. And he says this, without these two commandments, the Bible is sterile. Without these two commandments, the Bible is sterile. Here's what I believe Jesus' point is. If you commit to following these without wavering, every other command God brings to us in the Bible will go right into place. In fact, let's just do a test case study on this. The Ten Commandments. Okay? Ten Commandments. If you love God more than anything else, then you will not have any other gods before him, right? If you love God more than anything else, then you will not bow to other idols. If you love God more than anything else, then you will not take the name of the Lord in vain. If you love God more than anything else, then you will keep the Sabbath holy. And if you love your neighbor as yourself, then you will honor your father and mother because you love them as yourself. You will not murder because you would wish harm on you wouldn't wish harm on yourself, so you certainly aren't going to wish harm on other people. You won't commit adultery because you don't want to hurt another family and bring shame on another. You won't steal because you wish to see people blessed, not something taken from people. You're not going to bear false witness against someone because you wouldn't want them to be misrepresented. You would hate that. You won't covet from other people because you'll be happy for their success. You see how that works out? If you love God supremely and your neighbors yourself, everything else works out together for good. All that works out perfectly. So God issues this command to love God supremely and others as yourself. It's not burdensome. It's for our good. And this is the greatest commandment God has given us, supreme over all the others, and the rest falls right into place. Now, let's see how this all plays out when we look at life with this, okay? So we know what it is. Someone, God himself, is ushering a command to some, ushering a command, the something is to love God. What does that look like in life? Well, God says love. That's the call, is to love him. The greatest commandment is a call to love. A call to love God more than anything else. To love him with your whole being. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength and activity. The problem we have is actually not a problem of loving. That's not our problem. We love greatly. We love much. The problem is we just love the wrong thing. The object of our love is usually not God and others. Usually the object of our love is me, self. Boy, do I love me. Selfishness. You see, God created us to live with an outward trajectory. My life should be about loving God and loving others. To live for him, to love God, to glorify God, to thoroughly enjoy him and walk with him. But then, in our sinful state, in our fallenness, because of our sinful nature, we turn that trajectory on ourselves. There's now this strong inward pull. The trajectory is changed, and instead of to live unto God and for God, we live for self. Self takes the throne of our life. And so every decision I make is usually rooted with, how's that going to affect me? Every way in which I go usually is, how is this going to profit me? How is this going to be good for me? Every conversation I have, somehow self gets in there, and self-promotion or self-defense or something like that. Self takes the throne of our lives. And instead of having God on the throne and obeying him and loving him supremely, we love self supremely. So the problem isn't that you don't love. The problem is that you love the wrong thing way too much and the right thing way too little. And then think about that. What's the fruit of that life? What is that? How does that feel after you experience harvest? You keep sowing those seeds of self-love. Eventually you get the harvest, and is the harvest satisfying? Well, in the moment it is, right? It feels good to defend yourself and argue with somebody and put them down and lift up yourself and live for the moment, but think about this. When you live for self, many sins come up, like jealousy. Jealousy is saying, I don't like for certain people to succeed. And if you succeed, I'm mad. Or envy. I'm really not happy that you have stuff. I want your stuff. Or pride, which is perpetually saying, I am better than you. Or impatience, which is to say that I'm not perfect. That's tolerable. Your imperfections are not tolerable. Or lust, which is to say, I desire you, but not for who you are, but for what you can provide me. Or even anger. You've offended me. You've hurt me. And now all you deserve is my wrath. That's all you deserve. Or even bitterness as that sinks lower. You've crossed the line. You've breached my life so much so that I am pledged now to hate you and wish for your demise. Or strife and conflict that we have with people. James 4 tells us that we have conflict because we want things we don't have. In fact, James says this, you fight for one reason, because you don't get what you want. You fight because your desire, what pleases or displeases you, what you long for or crave, is frustrated. So why am I fighting with you? Because I'm not getting what I want. And I'm going to try to get it. I'm going to fight for it. Or here's another sin, the love of money. I love money not because we want to help other people, not because I want to advance God's kingdom with the money, but because I want comfort and I want to advance my own little kingdom right here on earth. Or even lying crops up. What's driving lying but self-love again? I want to retain my image. I don't want you to see that I've done wrong. Or I don't want to get caught and get in trouble. It's all about self. All of these are generated because I love. And what do I love? Me. And so there's impatience and anger and conflict and lust and loving money and lying. Now, that's just a few things. We could keep going. We could even go further. Then there's those things that we should be doing that we're not doing, like serving others, being faithful to be with God's people at church, daily time with God, perpetually praying, giving financially. We could keep going on that. Here's the point. The love of self is a terrible trap. Selfishness is not good. In the moment, it's like, yes, I love me, but it's a horrible, horrible trap. Disobeying the great commandment is a choice to put on shackles and live in bondage. When I say I am not going to love God with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I'm going to love me with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's choosing to put shackles on and live in bondage, bondage to self. On the other hand, following the great commandment is going the way of blessing and freedom. Okay, so let's think about that. Disobeying this great commandment means shackles and bondage. Obeying it means freedom. Think of it this way. The living God and all of his perfections and majesty and beauty becomes our object of love. Think this with me. Is there anything more lovely, more satisfying, more perfect than the living God? Is there anything more satisfying? Now, let me just pause here and say, for some of you, if you're totally honest, you can go, I don't know, I don't get it. And I believe that you haven't crossed that threshold to taste and see that God is good. And once you've tasted and seen the goodness and pleasure of God, I want more. I've drank from that source, and I want more of that. I don't want to be going after empty wells, and I want to go after the source of life. And if you have tasted it, don't you know that there's nothing better than that? You've all had those experiences of worship where, I don't want to leave here, God. Please let me stay here. And I never want to leave that. I'm so close to God. It's so wonderful. There's nothing you can give me ticket for a worldwide trip. I don't want to. I want to stay here with you. Your pursuit of loving God with all of your being will be a journey that brings greater joy, peace, and blessing and satisfaction than anything else in this world. And of course, Scripture teaches as our love for God grows, we experience greater freedoms and capacities to love others. As we love God more, I'm freed up to love you guys more. It's like this gateway to total freedom. I don't like being bothered by people. I don't like getting impatient. I hate living with anger. So as I'm growing in my love for God, those things begin to melt because he is so wonderful. Of course I'll love other people. Think of transformation that comes as you grow in your love for God. We become more humble. Patience really does become a virtue. I get the capability to actually really forgive other people when they harm me. I begin to desire for other people to succeed, even to love my enemies. I'm not trapped in envy or jealousy. I'm not in bondage of pride or arrogance or bitterness. True freedom comes and transforms me because I love God, which opens the gateway to love my neighbor as myself. And isn't that free? Don't you want to be there? Do you see the goodness of God in saying, here's the great commandment, go after it? There's much more we can say. Let's sit up straight, wake up a little bit as we're heading to the end here. Here's a couple of things that I hope that you'll take with you. Here's the shoe leather to walk on now. I hope, first and foremost, you've come and experienced some sort of renewal. Your life's been crazy, right? Summer's over. All of you had busy summers. I don't think anybody here could say, man, I was bored this summer. There was nothing to do. We were all very, very busy. And with chaotic, busy life, oftentimes the supreme place of desiring, delighting, loving God is totally just, I don't put time into it. And so hopefully you've come and said, yes, my life needs priority check. And I need to go after that one thing. I need to go after that one thing. Your mind begins to be renewed again. There is something to be had. The great commandment is good and I want it. And I trust that God the Spirit is putting that in your heart right now. This one thing I want, to follow after him, to love him with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then, as all sermons need, we need to be people who hear the word of God and then do it. So how's your life going to be different now? So yes, I need to obey God, this perfect command to love him. And how do I love him more but to know him better, right? You start gazing on the beauty of God. You take one characteristic of God, and we could list it right now. Let's take God's omnipresence. And you just let that mull around in your head, that this God will never leave me or forsake me. But wait a minute. God, did you see what I did earlier in the day? Oh, but your mercy and grace were there too, and you're not leaving me? I mean, my friends just left me because they can't stand me, but you're still with me? You just start thinking about that, and his beauty grows, and your love for him swells. So what's the call to action then? To go hard after this. Know, believe, and love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As your shepherd, I want to point you to green pastures and still waters. And what that is here today is to behold the beauty of God. Love him deeper. Go lay down in those green pastures. Go be nourished by those still waters. Change your structure of your life. Do more. We're going to be in Galatians, and you're going to see some goodness of God that I don't know if some of you have ever experienced before. Come and just feast on this every week, and then be in the Word and read and study and listen to music and just nourish yourself and watch your heart grow in love for God. So it is a call to action. But I do want to give you one last encouragement, and that is to give you a little hope. You ever, I don't know how many of you went to camp, summer camp, when you were younger. And I went to Christian camp, and Christian camp was really good in that I'd get away from all the television and stuff of the world and all the distractions, and there would be discipleship going on all the time. We'd have devotions in our cabin. We'd have two or three big services where we'd get God's word given to us, and then I'd have this counselor that's talking with me, and so I get done with that week, and I have tasted and seen God's goodness, and I'm all fired up. But most of us, what's the experience but let down afterward, right? Fired up, I'm reading my Bible every day for 3 days, and then a week, and then 2 weeks. That's my experience. I want to give you some hope here, because you're going to leave here, and there are going to be 1,000 other suitors crying out for your attention and your affections. There is. Some good, some very bad, saying, this way, come this way, come this way. The hope that we have for the journey is, I can't do this without God's help. I can't will this. There's not some little switch in my life that's like, don't love God, love God. I'm going to turn the switch on. Now I love him. But God desires to change you. Your God loves you. He is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In fact, let me go back. The Great Commandment was in the context of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. In fact, if somebody has a pew Bible, I want everybody to see this. Deuteronomy 30. Somebody in the pew Bible, find it and let me know the page number there. This is the last exhortation. This is the hope we can have when we know it's not going to be easy. 172? Okay, 172 if you have a pew Bible. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. So here's what we read. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that you may live. Now, Deuteronomy, here Moses is giving his final words to the people of Israel before they go into the promised land, and he's going to die. And he foresees them falling away from God and experiencing God's judgment. But God always offers hope. He always offers hope. He speaks of the new covenant here, the pledge of God to circumcise or transform your heart, to take our hearts of stone and make them soft, to write his laws in our hearts so that we have the capabilities of actually following them, and the promise is fulfilled in Christ. When Christ came through his death on the cross, he gave death a blow to the power and bondage of sin. So you've got all these things saying, love me. Self is saying, no, 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 I don't want to deny myself. I want to give to myself. And it is strong, you know that. Right now even, you're thinking, boy, I hope he gets done soon. I'm getting bored with God right now. You know how that goes. And it's so strong. And even with shades in the Old Testament, you will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. when God calls us to love him supremely and gives us this radical call to love others as ourselves, we can honestly say, that looks good. That looks so good. I want to do it, but I can't. I can't. But then God comes back to us and says, you can't, but I can. Rest in me. Turn to me. Believe in me. This is all about faith. Rest in God. Depend on God. Believe in him. Put your hope in me. So I ask you, do you believe this? Do you think God can transform you? Do you think that the promises that are secured for you in the gospel are for you? May God give us all faith to believe, and then hands and hearts and feet and minds to go after it. God loves. He desires to transform you. He has the power to transform you. Let's all walk with him now. Love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's pray together. God, I thank you that you've opened our eyes to see what is utmost. Father, I pray right now that as you, as many in this room are even already beginning to get distracted, that you would cause all of us to just utter out cries for help here. But then you would come with great and glorious and bright hope to us. That you will lead us to order our lives in such a way that you are most valuable. And we long to be with you. And Bible reading is not just a religious duty to do. It's a place where we can meet with you. So please meet with us. Make prayer, rather than being a Christian duty, help it to be a place of communing and enjoying you. Make church, rather than just some social gathering, a place where we meet with you. Make temptation sour when we see that it takes us from enjoying you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We want to be pure because we want to see you more. So Lord, I pray that you will do wonders in our midst so that we, a week from now even, love you more than we do today. Guide us, I pray. Now as we go into communion, I pray this will be just one manifestation of knowing you love us and our love in return. So bless this time now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.